war. And Younger has given a TED Talk called Why Veterans Miss War on this topic. And in war, the brotherhood, as Younger calls it, has some key elements. Number one, the sum of the parts is greater than the whole. Each man of a 20-person brotherhood looks out for the other, putting the other before themselves so that the mission is accomplished. And two, this accepting of the mission becomes the fuel, the energy to get the mission done. It's a camaraderie. It goes beyond anything these men have experienced in life outside of that, and so they long for the mission. So what does this have to do with the church? This same thing that was built in men that they experience in war, I believe God has designed, as we'll see in Scripture, for us to be partnered together for the mission that he has called us to, the Great Commission. We are to be individually different members choosing to partner together so that as a whole, we accomplish what God has called us to. And as we'll see in Scripture, this is God's design. Coming out, Joe. Joe's going to talk a little bit about the purpose of the church.
All right. Morning, everyone. Mic's on, sounds like. All right. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Joe Gehring. My wife, Megan, right there. And we have one daughter, 19-month-old Mary Grace, who's probably tearing up the nursery right now. I am an engineer with John Deere, work on Gator utility vehicles and Horicon. So for those of you that are keeping track, yes, there are two engineers preaching to you this morning. My wife and I have been going to Bend City for about 2 years now. And within the last year or so, I began leading a small group. So why am I up here preaching to you this morning? When Scott and Shane first presented this sermon series to the church leaders, they asked if leaders wanted to stand up and preach on different topics, some of the five P's that Shane mentioned. And at first, I sort of just ignored it. I didn't think much about it. I thought other people would step up and take all of the different topics. But as I was looking through the list and I saw partnership on there, I realized that that might be a good fit, because partnership is something that I've started to develop a strong conviction about over the last few years. When my wife and I relocated up to Wisconsin from North Carolina about 2 years ago, we made it a priority to first find a good church that we wanted to partner with, a solid church that we could get plugged into and really become partners with, and then let that dictate where we wanted to live. So I don't say that to praise ourselves or to lift ourselves up in any way. It's really only because of good counsel that we'd received and ultimately God's grace that we were able to do that and find Bend City. But I bring it up to say that partnership is something that we really value, that's important to us. And so I told Shane, hey, I think this might be something I'm interested in preaching on. Here we are today. So back to the topic at hand, maybe that's maxed out. So Shane introduced the topic of partnership very well with this example of men on mission together and the whole being greater than the sum of the individual parts. It's really that partnership aspect, the interaction of the people that amplify or accelerate progress. But in many ways, this description of partnership is really counter to many of our modern ideas of membership or partnership. We happen to be members of Costco, and so that's one of the first examples that I think of when I hear the word membership. At the beginning of the year, I pay a few bucks to Costco, I get a nice membership card, and in return, I receive the benefit of being able to shop in their stores. So it costs me something, some money, and in return, I expect to receive delicious samples while I go do my grocery shopping. I expect to be able to buy things in quantities that far exceed what any family of three really needs. But maybe more seriously, I do expect to receive good prices on groceries and household products and personal items that I use day to day and week to week. But what's different about church membership, or what should be different about church membership? I actually think before we get to that question, we have to answer a more fundamental question. What's the purpose of the church? That seems like something important to understand before we want to become members or partner with it. So I'm going to say, and I think this is from Scripture, that the purpose of the church is to advance the gospel by proclaiming and getting the word out about Christ through preaching about Christ, through writing about Jesus, through talking to your friends, your neighbors, the people around you about Jesus. Therefore, the goal of membership, of church membership or partnership, is to work together in doing those things, preaching about Jesus, writing about Jesus, talking to people around us about Jesus. So maybe you're wondering, does this goal really necessitate a formal membership, an official membership? Couldn't I just find some friends, some other people that I like, and we go out and partner together? Well, my answer would be that I believe the Bible, at the very least, implies a formal membership process, but that could be a whole other sermon topic on its own. So this morning, our focus is just on why we choose to commit to partnership together and what partnership looks like. So, as I said a minute ago, God's design for us is that we would partner together for the sake of the gospel, that we would work together as teams, those teams happen to be called the local church, to transform all people by spreading his kingdom to all corners of the world. I think Paul and Barnabas are really a good example of this in Acts chapter 13 and 14. These are two men that are set apart specifically by the Holy Spirit to go out on mission together. Paul didn't ask Barnabas to go along with him to be a traveling companion, a security guard, a navigator for him. No, the Holy Spirit intentionally planned that these two men would go together to spread the gospel and go on mission. A little bit farther down in the story of Paul and Barnabas, while they're in a town called Lystra, the people began calling the men Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. Acts 14:12 says this, "Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." So, if you need a quick refresher on Greek mythology, Zeus is kind of the top dog of Greek gods. He's the god of sky, lightning, thunder, law, order, and justice. A lot of important things. While Hermes was the messenger of the gods. So Paul was quick to rebuke the crowd for treating them as Greek gods. But I think what we can see from this is that Paul and Barnabas weren't out individually doing mission and happened to be in the same city. No, they were working together. My interpretation would be that Barnabas maybe was the one sort of organizing everyone, kind of laying down the law, getting everybody gathered in one place so that Paul could then maybe more eloquently deliver the good news of the gospel. So back to the original question that I asked a few minutes ago. What's different about church membership compared to Costco or even, say, a country club membership? What should be different about church membership? Church membership requires a sacrificial service without any direct material or personal gain on our own. The benefit is really for those that are saved by Jesus, which is our purpose. So when we commit to partnering together for the gospel, it might cost us something like money, or it might cost us time, or perhaps reputation or status, or likely some comfort, but in return, we don't expect anything. Paul also shows his commitment to servant leadership in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So why did Paul endure all of the costs that he did? Why did he endure the suffering that he did? A ticket to the front of the line in heaven when he passed away, or a nice comfortable retirement? No, it was for the sake of the people, that everyone would be saved, really to fulfill the Great Commission. So with that, I'm going to hand it back to Shane to get back into the Bible about partnership.
So Paul and Barnabas are one example of a partnership in the Bible. And we might look at that and that example and say, well, those guys were missionaries. No, they were like the Van Rensburgs. You know, they were out there doing the work, which everybody's going to play their different role. But I want to kind of lean in on Scripture to see that no one is exempt from this idea of partnership. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Ephesians 4. You can turn there. Otherwise, I'm going to have it up here as well. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And as I read this, I want you to be thinking about the role of partnership within the body of Christ. Because this specific verse really lays it on all of us that we're all going to play a role in God's mission for the world. So Ephesians 4, starting verse 11. And he, being God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to get into what each of those individual roles are, but I'm going to summarize those giftings and say those are leaders. Those are leaders in the church. And I'm going on here. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you've been around the church at all, you've undoubtedly heard the term, you must have a personal relationship with Christ. You guys heard that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And this is a good term to say. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because it combats just a strict, robotic religiosity where you don't have any real faith with the Lord. You must have a personal relationship with the Lord. You must have one. I must have one. That's good and right. But if we overemphasize the personal part of it, meaning it's my relationship and I can do what I want, you do what you want, there's a danger that we start to believe that we can live a healthy, vibrant, growing life in the Lord apart from any other Christian, apart from this idea of partnership in the mission of the Lord. And I'm going to throw out there a statement. It's my statement, so you can quote me on that. I'm going to throw it up here, and it says this. Your personal relationship with Christ must be lived out with others in order for you to mature personally, okay? And you'll do this with others. So your personal relationship with Christ must be lived out with others in order for you to mature personally, and you'll do this with others. Now, going back to the scripture I just read, where do I get that from? Well, here's the picture. The leaders are doing equipping. They're doing training, okay? They're training the church. And it says the saints are doing the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? The saints, that's just a term for a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. If you're a saint, you're a Christian. So the leaders are doing the equipping, and everyone that's a Christian is doing the ministry. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I had a wrong view of this. You know, I had a Father Bob who was over the church, Father Bob, and I thought Father Bob does the work, and then all the other Catholics go there and they, you know, receive whatever he's going to do. That's not the picture that we see in Scripture. The picture we see in Scripture is the leaders are doing training to train everyone, and everybody's partnered together on mission. You have, you individually, speaking to you, whoever you are, you have a vital role to play in the mission of God. You have a role to play. There is no one in here, if you're a Christian, that doesn't have a role to play. You have a role to play. The terminology we get in this passage, you hear just a few things. The body joined and held together by every joint. Every joint with which it is equipped. So every joint is equipping the body. Each part is working properly, makes the body grow. There is no part that is not needed. Every part is needed. Every part is vital. Your role is vital. And the desired result from God is that we would attain a unity of faith, a oneness of faith, faith, you would attain to maturity, the fullness of Christ. You would not be deceived. There'd be the wisdom and steadfastness of Christ. And we grow up in every way into him, which is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus walked the earth, he was literally the body of Christ, right? He healed, he preached, he taught. But now, as he's gone, we are the body of Christ. Each of us play a role to carry out what God wants us to carry out. Jesus said in John 12 that when I'm gone, you will do greater works than I. How are we to do that? We are to do it as a body, together, partner together, each part playing his role. I started off by talking about the example of the military and a camaraderie that comes about that. In the same way, when we decide to partner together, to work together, there can be this camaraderie within the faith. John Piper has said this: camaraderie in the fight of faith is not an optional fringe benefit of being a Christian. It is one of the God-ordained essential ways of fighting the fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. And I would say this, and also helping others lay hold of eternal life. That camaraderie builds around people on mission together. So I'm going to then focus on a key term here: each part working properly. My question to you would be, what's your part? What's your role? What has God ordained for you? What skills do you have? What gifts do you have? Are you using those things that God's given you? And I'm not saying this to shame anyone. I'm saying, hey, let's go after this together. Let's partner together for his kingdom, for his glory, to fulfill his mission. In sports, I'm a sports guy. Some of you sports analogies, apologize. These analogies can be easily seen, right? If you have five people on a basketball team, and one guy says, hey, man, I'm just not feeling it. I'm going to shut her down. I'm going to jog back and forth a little bit. You guys mind that? You know, the other teammates would be like, no, man. If we're going to go out there and we're going to do what we've come to do, and I'm going to say that as the church, we've come to do some things, I need you to put forth full effort, even if you're not feeling it. God has given you different giftings, different things that he wants you to be about. Another analogy for you, young people in school, you're doing a joint project. We've all had that partner, right? The partner that's looking to get with the smart people and let them do all the work. Is that right? No, that's not right. And the truth be told, no matter what it is, if the weakest partner gives their effort, whatever that is, things will be achieved that couldn't be achieved without giving of all from everyone. So in the same way, if I'm going to get somewhere in the Lord, if you're going to get somewhere in the Lord, it's going to happen through partnership. Every part, playing their role, coming together. And the picture that we see is then we as a body, the body of Christ, grow into mature manhood together. I achieve, you achieve, we achieve, because we all put forth effort in partnership.
All right. So I think what Shane just taught on really shows us the motivation for partnership. If we take seriously the Great Commission, which Andy taught about last week, that means that we want the body, the church, to grow. And Ephesians 4:16, as Shane just read, tells us that growth doesn't happen by accident or coincidence, but only happens when each part is working together properly. So now I'd like to spend some time in a passage that gets into the practical nature of what working together properly looks like. There are two main themes or objectives that we should strive for as we partner together in the church. And those two themes are diversity within the church and unity within the church. These are important for the global capital C church, but I would say equally or maybe even more important in our local church, like Bend City. So we're going to see these two themes in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to break this up into two passages. Each one's a little bit longer, so bear with me. But we'll start in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20, which is on page 959 of those black Bibles and should be up on the screen as well. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verses 14 to 20 here speak to the necessity of diversity. Using the example of different parts of the human body, Paul shows us that the body cannot be made up of just a single type of body part. He uses the example of if everyone were an eye, or if every part of the body were an eye, instead of having hands and arms and legs and feet, we wouldn't be able to hear, we wouldn't be able to taste, we wouldn't be able to smell. It just wouldn't function, our body wouldn't function in the way that God has designed and intended for us. He also uses the example, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We need all of those senses together to be able to function as designed. The same is true in the church. Some of us in here are incredibly gifted with music and lead us in worship. I'm not one of those. That's why I'm not up there at the beginning of church. Others have a great ability to organize and great administrative abilities and help us keep the lights on in church, help the air conditioning keep running in the summer, things like that. And still others have a great gift of corralling kids and teaching them the Bible. All of those gifts are important and essential in the church, but none of them is more important than another. None of them is more valuable, and none of them should be elevated above one of the others. So speaking a little bit about diversity, I had the opportunity this week to serve dinner to the Family Promise guests one evening. So for those of you that may not be familiar, Family Promise is an organization here in Washington County that helps people get back on their feet if they are going through a rough patch, may not have homes right now. It's a great organization. So if I'm honest with myself, if I evaluate my life, I live in a pretty non-diverse world. Or stated differently, I live in a pretty homogeneous world. I live in Slinger, I work in Horicon, and I don't think either of those places really makes a who's who list for racial or social or economic diversity. I'm also an engineer, I work in an office with engineers, and if you ever were to pick out a group of people that are more alike, you might pick engineers. So. I'm really just, my day-to-day life really isn't a hotbed of diversity, you might say. So the ability to work with Family Promise was probably the most diverse experience that I had this week, and it's really very good for me. It's good for my perspective, it's very humbling. Sitting down and talking with people, even though it's for only a short while and only a small group of people, meeting with people that may not know, if it weren't for Family Promise, may not know where their next meal's coming from, may not know where they're going to sleep that night or that week, it really helps me put on a different set of lenses, really have a different perspective, and be thankful and be humbled by really how materially rich I am and how I've been blessed. If everyone in our church looked like me and thought like me and didn't have those diverse experiences, while it would be tempting for me to say that that would be a perfect church, I think the reality is we would become complacent and comfortable, and the body would stop growing. We must strive to challenge ourselves to partner together with people that look and talk and act and think differently than us. So before I move on, I do want to take just a minute to reconcile with what I'm saying about diversity of gifts with what Andy talked about last week when he preached rightly and said something along the lines of, it's tempting for some of us to say that I'm not gifted in evangelism. I'm not gifted in sharing my faith. I'll just let other people do that. And Andy rightly taught us that that's not true. We can't think like that. We all have an obligation to share our faith and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But what I'm saying with diversity is there's flexibility in how we do that. The way that I talk about Jesus to people probably looks different than how Andy does it, or even looks different than how my wife does it. But at this, we all have the same command. We all have the same commission to proclaim Jesus. There's just flexibility in how it's accomplished. So now, moving on to theme number two, unity in the church. Let's pick back up where we left off in 1 Corinthians 12 and move on to verses 21 through 27. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So after exhorting us to embrace diversity in verses 14 through 20, Paul moves on to the importance of unity in the next seven verses. Paul's saying that when we choose to partner together with the church, we are expected to be unified. We celebrate and rejoice together when one part of the body is blessed by God, and we grieve and we mourn together when a member of the body is suffering or going through a tough time. So if you're like me, maybe you're thinking, unity and diversity, those kind of seem at odds. How do those belong in the same passage, let alone the same conversation? I was thinking about this a little bit, and I found pretty helpful quote from a commentary that goes like this. Unity without diversity produces uniformity, and uniformity tends to produce death. So the difference is unity is an alignment of purpose, an alignment of mission, whereas uniformity is just the sameness. We look the same, we talk the same, we think the same. So let's be sure that we don't confuse sameness or uniformity with unity. So if we're partnering together with people that are different with us, different than us, how do we become unified? And I think verses 24 to 26 sort of give some insight here. So beginning partway through verse 24, it says, "But God has so composed the body," skip ahead just a little bit, "that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." By caring for one another and sharing in the highs and lows of life together, we become a diverse church that's unified in mission, unified in proclaiming the gospel and spreading God's kingdom. So now I'm going to move on to some practical application. We have applications for three different groups of people, three different sort of categories. I'll go through a couple, and then Shane will finish it off with the last one. So the first group, the first category that we'll start with today is for those of you that may not have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, those of you that are not yet believers. And I want to say, church is not just another good cause for you to get involved with, another good cause to align yourselves with. The purpose of the church is to spread the good news of Jesus' gospel and God's kingdom to the world. And the first prerequisite for doing that, for becoming a member of a church, is having that personal relationship that Shane talked about. So we encourage you this morning to evaluate your heart and give your life to Jesus if you haven't yet done that. So if you're wondering, how do you respond to that message? How do you do that? How do you, what should the response be? There are a few examples in the Bible, and I'm just going to point out one. one from Acts 2 after Peter delivers a pretty moving sermon to a crowd. So beginning in verse 37 of Acts 2, it says, "When the people heard this, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" So if this is the category for you, if this is the category that you're in, the first step is to just acknowledge the sinfulness, acknowledge the darkness that's within all of us. Without Jesus' presence, that darkness is in all of us, and repent from it. Don't just be sorry about it. Don't wish you were different, but do a 180, do an about face. That's what repentance looks like, and walk towards Jesus. If you have questions about this, feel free to come up and talk to Scott or Shane or myself after church, and we'd be happy to pray with you. So the next category is for believers that aren't yet partnered with or have not yet joined a church. So this is more back to our focus on partnership. Membership like baptism or communion or other similar traditions isn't a requirement to be saved. It's not a requirement to make ourselves right before God because we can't do that on our own. It's not a requirement to get into heaven. But we do believe that joining and partnering with the church, with a local church, helps us to grow and be sanctified as believers. This is really the category that I was in 4 or 5 years ago. So after my wife and I got married, we moved to a town, small town called Goldsboro, North Carolina. We found this great church full of very friendly, welcoming people, good teaching, and we were just really felt like we were growing a lot. But then I remember one Sunday morning, and this isn't a real sensational story, but I just remember after walking into church and talking to some people that I knew, that knew me by name, it all of a sudden dawned on me that everything that was happening that Sunday morning, the people that were teaching, the people that were greeting, doing all of those things, they were committed to the church. They were serving the church. And here I was coming in on a Sunday morning, really just consuming, taking the teaching, hopefully applying it to my life, but being a consumer of the church without making that commitment to serve the church in return. So I'd ask all of you to think back to your first interactions with Bend City. Maybe it was, and I think most of us have probably been impacted by a member of Bend City, and that's what brought us here. So maybe it was a member of Bend City that invited you to come to church for the first time. Maybe you found Bend City online, but you walked through the doors and hopefully were greeted by a member of the church and were felt welcomed. Or maybe the Fall Bash was how you learned about Bend City. And certainly an event like that does not happen without the committed partnership of many dedicated and faithful members. So while the internet has given us access to many, many great resources like sermons and commentaries and even entire websites like Desiring God and the Gospel Coalition, if we only access and consume those resources in isolation by ourselves, we might increase in knowledge, we might even increase in conviction and some sanctification, but I believe we will not attain the fullness of maturity, the fullness of Christ, and the unity of faith that God has really designed for us. So as I said earlier, church membership is almost the opposite of most memberships that we think of today, but if all of us are just consuming, the parts don't work together properly, and the body does not grow. So the first step is to commit to partnership with a local church. And now I'll let Shane take it home.
Bringing it home here. Third group that I'm we're talking about practical application would be the committed, those of you that have partnered. And I was thinking about, okay, how can I motivate? How can I talk about this? And I really want to not look at it as, you know, something we did in the past. You know, we partnered, you know, been there, done that. But really, how are we partnering? How are we partnering right now? The example that I would like to use today is a example that came up in my life because my wife had surgery recently, and she had a cyst removed from her leg muscle. Some of you might do that. And I got to thinking, you know, the cyst, which is very unhelpful, very painful, was still a part of the body. And I'm not calling you, any of you guys a cyst, okay? I'm not calling you that. So bear with me. So I wanted to compare, you know, the strong toned muscle versus a cyst. Both part of the body, but both very, very different in how they're helping that body function. And when Jackie had this surgery, what they came out and said afterward is they had to take the cyst out. And actually, the cyst ended up killing some tissue around it. And so here it is, part of the body, not a wanted part of the body, but very in it for itself. You know, it's taking all the resources, taking all the nutrients that could be used in the body, and it's starting to be harmful to the body, as opposed to a strong, healthy, toned muscle that gets used often, which actually puts things in alignment around it. So I've heard of people with back issues, you know, and they go to a chiropractor and, you know, what do I need to do? Well, you need to strengthen the muscles around the back, and that pulls everything in line. So both parts of the body, both, I don't know, committed to the body as much as a cyst can be, but one very helpful, building up the body, helping people flourish, helping the mission go forth, and the other, not so much, just there. And so I would encourage you guys, if you're partnered, to be partnering and use the muscle you've been given. Use the muscle you've been given. If you have gifts, if you have talents, if you have resources, use the things that God's given you to partner with us together so that God's will can be done. And I'll just end with this. I started off with the war analogy. You know, the mission was to, you know, win that battle. I believe there's no mission greater on earth than the mission to advance the kingdom of God. There is no mission. And people that truly partner for some type of mission, they understand if they take it seriously, there's going to be commitment, there's going to be expectations, there's going to be hard work that goes toward it. And hopefully, by seeing what God has in his word and the promises that God's given us, we can all evaluate, partner together, and see the Lord's will done. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't place us on an island to do this mission, that you call us to work together. And I pray that we would individually evaluate our partnership in order that we can give together towards your kingdom, towards your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, love to pray with you. Otherwise, you guys have a great Sunday.